If you're like me, you probably listen to the radio every now and then. And as I was driving over, I heard things on the radio, and I was looking on the internet today. I heard something on the radio about this guy has a lot of work doing in foster children care and adoptions and getting people children into proper places, and that children can grow up without fear. And I'm all in for that. But I was interested in what he had to say about what the purpose was in life and is in general. It was just to make the world a better place. And I remember there's a Bible broadcast that is out of California, and they end all their broadcast in making this world a better place. Folks, we haven't succeeded yet, and we're not going to succeed. The Bible says evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. If you think you're going to bring the kingdom in, good luck to you. You're not going to bring the kingdom in. There's only one way the kingdom comes in, is when Christ comes down to the earth and separates the good from the bad and rules. And it's just amazing that I hear, and you've heard it many, many times, everything but the Lord Jesus Christ. We want God in this situation. We want to have God ruling over our lives and God doing this to our lives and changing our hearts and all. It's like I heard on the Christmas message coming in on the 90.9 out of San Antonio, which comes out of North Carolina. But it was all about the Christ child and Christ coming. I mean, the Lord giving us a baby would change people's lives and make people better and change our hearts. And not once, hardly ever identifying what the really purpose is for Christ, is he came to die. He came to die for our sins. And all the things that we hear, it's just man's imagination just dreaming up new things and dreaming up more things and dreaming up new things to get away from the gospel of Christ and the offense of the gospel, which is the cross of Christ. You've probably heard many times, and I've heard these stories where, actually in services, where a preacher would preach about knowing God and getting to know him better and having God rule his life and having God do this for him, and it went on and on and on. And I remember in one service, I was in that type of message for 20 minutes. He was talking about God doing some things for him, God moving in his life and causing him to see things about his life. Then the person asked me after the service, what'd you think? I asked that person, did you notice that they did not mention one time the Lord Jesus Christ? Not one time of what he did on the cross. And what profit is there in this message when Jesus Christ is not mentioned in the cross? Because that's what it's all about. God will do a lot of things for us through the Son, Jesus Christ. But it's all about his Son. I would imagine during that sermon, the Lord was up in heaven just going, would you talk about my Son and what he did for you? I'm bored to death talking about me. I want you to talk about my Son and what he did on the cross for you. And so with that in mind, just a little bit about part of the Christmas story, a little bit about the Word of God tonight. You know, you hear about the Christmas story at this time of year, and people don't even realize the Christmas story, what you hear on TV or even at churches, most of it's not even true. Turn to Romans chapter 15. I'm not going to read all of it, although I'd love to. I love reading about the story, about how Christ was the miraculous birth and all, and how things happened. But, and as wonderful as it is, it's not the center of my attention. But there was a purpose why he did come. And we see in Romans chapter 15, verse 8. I want you to watch this verse very carefully. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Watch that last phrase. To confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Turn out to your left to Luke chapter 1. To confirm the promises made unto our fathers.
Yeah, no Gentiles.
That's right. Made unto our fathers, meaning Jews. Paul is talking about his growing up as a Jew. They were made unto the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Made unto the fathers, promises to confirm the promises made unto the father. Now look at Luke. This is most of the first chapter is about John the Baptist. and his miraculous birth and all. But I want you to see that when John the Baptist is born, what Zacharias says about John the Baptist. Now, verse 64, Zacharias is deaf and dumb, and his mouth, in verse 64, his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. Now, he was deaf because they had to make signs and figure out, you know, if he could understand what they were saying. But he was made dumb. He couldn't speak because of the angel said, had to put a curse on him and said, you're not going to speak until you see these that this thing happen, that his son would be born. And his mouth was open immediately and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised about throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, it's a long passage, but watch what he says. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Who's he talking about? And he hasn't even been born yet. About Jesus Christ, and he hasn't been born yet. But he's prophesying, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Notice that since the world began, the prophets, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all them that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham. Remember, the promises confirmed, the promises made unto our fathers. The oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. You'll never hear this in a church service. You'll never hear this in a Christmas story, because it doesn't make sense to those who don't understand that Jesus Christ first came to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. He came unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and you don't see anything in this passage that would give you credence that he's going to come to all those Gentiles and save us all bad folks. It's to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Moses gave them that promise that there's going to be a prophet who will be just like me, and him you will hear and listen to. Now, turn in the in the same chapter, actually, back to verse when Mary visits her cousin Elizabeth, and Elizabeth filled with the Holy Ghost. And look at verse 41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation, she's already pregnant with John the Baptist, heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Mary's already pregnant with the Christ child. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Remember, she's filled with the Holy Ghost. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. We'll find out in just a minute what she told, what was told her. And Mary said, and this is out of 1 Samuel, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. And those things are true. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them from them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Remember, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And on Mary abided with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Now turn back to your left and You see, this promise is made unto the fathers. Now, Mary is told a few things. And back in verse 34, let's go back to the Mary and the angel had the first encounter in the verse 30. And the angel said unto her, "When fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." This is the angel Gabriel also. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." And that, of course, it's the other question is, in fact, the question that Mary asked the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Was that a fair question? Yeah. Yes, it was. When Zacharias asked Gabriel, said, "How I'll know this, because I'm an old man, and my wife is well stricken an angel in years." Was that a fair question? Was that a fair question? Whose example was there to Zacharias? Abraham. Abraham was 100 years old, and Sarah was 90. They already had an example that God could do anything that he wanted to. It wasn't anything about being old. That's nothing. But Mary had a fair question because she didn't know a man. She wasn't married as far as in the physical sense. She was married as betrothed, but she hadn't consummated the marriage. So that was a legitimate question. So the angel explained it. Simply, it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and he's going to take care of the whole situation. And but Zacharias, he had the word of God, and he should have known it and said, "Okay, just like Abraham, I'll be the second one." So anyway, now, turn to your right. Oh, by the way, did you see anything that we've read so far that would convince you that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again for our justification? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. No. How about this? There is none good, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. Or you're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel? No, you don't see anything like that. Because it was promises made unto the fathers. He came to Israel and he came to his own. Turn to your right in John chapter 1. Verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Look at verse 10. "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, Israel, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us," that's Israel, "and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And here we go, it's that God, Jesus Christ, came into his own, his Israel. So we have promises made unto the fathers. What was the first promise that was given them to their fathers? With Abraham, and what was the first one?
Land.
"Get thee out of this land and go to this land that I'm going to show you. And then I'm going to bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, bless them that blesseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the world shall be blessed." And so it's a covenant with Abraham. The land forever, and a covenant was the seed that in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. All the families of the earth be blessed, it told Abraham. So turn back all the way to Genesis. We'll just briefly read that. And then we're going to go forward and see that, thank goodness it came to us. Abraham, yes, sir.
Abraham wasn't a Jew.
He was called a Hebrew after that. Yeah, he wasn't a Jew yet, but he was called a Hebrew after that.
That was after that.
After he received the promise, you're right. Absolutely right. He was called a Hebrew after he received the promise. Chapter 12 of Genesis, verse 1. Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And on it goes. There's the promise. And turn to chapter 13. And just see a little bit more broadening of the land. Verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And on it goes. There's the land. Now, I won't get over the law covenant, but turn over the right now to Acts. Now we have Abraham, he gets the land, he gets the covenant, the laws given to Moses. And the people for about 1,500 years are under that law. And then it comes up to Jesus' time, they have the Son of God that was sent. We just read about it. And he sent to his own, but to many has received him, them gave you the power to become the sons of God. But he came unto his own, but his own received him not. They mostly rejected him, so they crucified him. Of course, he was buried, rose again, and of course, he's at the right hand of the Father. And he's presented to Israel still as Messiah, the King of the Jews, of course, but the one who is to rule over all nations. And they reject him. And that's the problem. I told you Acts 28. I'll hold that. We're going to go right back to do it, but turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I was just looking at this Bible conference itinerary. First thing, supper. First thing, Saturdays, breakfast, lunch. Man, they got the priorities straight, don't they? Yeah, I tell you, that's good. I hope y'all have had some good food so far. I sure have. I told you Acts chapter 2. Look in Peter's preaching. He starts preaching. Look in verse 30. Acts 2, verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with the oath to him, that it is David, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, the Holy Ghost, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens. This gives credence to there's nobody in heaven yet. Is not ascended to the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel, know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And then, of course, they were pricking hearts. And Peter says unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. I think we saw that in the passage that Zacharias prophesied about. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There it is. And they reject it, pretty much. And on it goes. They reject. They reject the message. And I didn't even read the passage from Simeon. That Simeon prophesied to Mary that this babe, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of Israel. And it always, many years ago, that confused me. Why would that be? Why wouldn't it just be the rise of Israel, period? But it was the fall of Israel and then the rising again of Israel. And he was prophesying long term that Israel would fall and then one day rise again. And that's what Jesus Christ came for. And of course he told Mary, a sword's going to pierce your own heart. You're going to see your own son die. But it's for a purpose. So anyway, we get to Acts 28. and you haven't heard one thing about our gospel, the word of truth, anything that would give us comfort, but Acts 28.
But there's another thing too there.
Sir?
In verse 30, if you look at the last part, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne, is omitted in the NIV.
Yes, it is, as a matter of fact.
And there's so much of this, you know, you talk about other religions, they take up what they don't like.
Exactly. We're talking about the NIV. It leaves the portion of the verse 30 out of the Acts chapter 2, verse 30 is taken out. That's very, very true. Besides, for God so loved the world that he gave his only, one and only Son. That's the NIV.
Oh, yeah.
It's not, he's not begotten. They take that out quite a bit. Oh, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? They take that verse out too. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts 8.
146 times they remove something similar to that in the New Testament.
That's right. Oh, by the way, do you know that there's only one verse in the Bible that tells you these three are one?
What?
These three are one? I know the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but there's a one verse that tells you these three are one. Oh, I'm sorry if you have an NIV, it's not in there, or a New American Standard, or a Living Bible, or any other Bible. They take it out. 1 John 5:7. Anyway, I know that's me. I used to be a New American Standard man. I stood on the New American Standard, and then I was studying Greek in college, and my King James teacher, we're starting to have an argument over a word. And I just said, me and my pride, I'm going to go look that up in my Greek. Whoa, that's a simple word. Why is it 180 degrees opposite of the King James Bible? And it was a complete lie in the New American Standard. Immediately, I had doubt in my mind. But I didn't throw it away yet. Mark 1:2 is a fabrication, a lie. And that verse we were studying, it was in the Gospels. I couldn't believe it. Why did they use this word? It's totally backwards. I had the 1973 New American Standard that changed two words from negative to positive because the both Hebrew and Greek were in positive, but the New American Standard was completely backwards. And so I got the new 73 version, Proverbs chapter 30. It has, but I have knowledge of the Holy One. The Hebrew says, no, you don't have. I do not have the knowledge of the Holy One. And they had to go correct that Bible. So the 1975 edition came out with the corrections. And I got both the 73, and we were arguing one time, and then the 75 finally came out, and it was corrected. So it's amazing. All right, I met one of the translators from the NIV. It was in San Antonio. This was years ago in 1990, as a matter of fact. And they were coming by and giving us a big NIV study Bible. It was monstrous, and it looked nice. And by the time he was through, he convinced more than half the men just to leave the Bible there. Didn't even take it with them. He was so unconvincing. And in fact, the guy I was with, I said, I wonder if he's even saved. I did not even get the idea that he was saved. It just blew me away. I took it because it was a free Bible. And I think I've opened it once. So, anyway. In fact, I use it many times for when I go to Bible studies and no one knows me. I have that Bible in my latest King James Version. I've gone through 12. I see, is it 12 of them now since 2002? And I said, which one's the oldest Bible? And I always pick the one that's beat up and all. Wrong. This one's about 6 months old. This one's 30 years or 20 years old. So it's kind of a fun thing. Anyway, who cares?
Exactly.
All right, Acts 28.
Who cares,
sir?
Exactly. Who cares?
I know.
Tell you the Bible.
No, I believe it's the Word of God, and if you don't have to, in fact, I kept wondering, why do I understand what Ephesians has said? I read it over 2,000 times. I read Ephesians so many times it fell out of my Bible, and I was embarrassed to take it, and because the words are not inspired. Why is the mystery taken out? Why is the word Lord taken out? I don't know how many times. Why is the word the one, the phrase the one, replaced in the NIV instead of the Lord? The one. Have you ever seen The Matrix? What's the fifth element? Several other things. The one. The one. The one. And if you don't believe the King James is the Word of God, fine. I don't give a flip, but it's just, don't tell me. that is that has errors, because I'll show you the New American Standard. I had it. I read it for years. And I kept wondering, why does it say this when the Greek says this? I'm just scratching my head. I just, it drove me up a wall. So anyway, Acts 28. Paul's speaking here. And let's see, verse 23. And when they appointed him a day, there came to many to him into his lodging. This is the chief of the Jews. He expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall not, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people was waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when they had said these words, and when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves. And from then on, you don't have the Jew first and also the Greek. It's just sent unto the Gentiles. Because if you look over to one page, this is the beginning of Paul's ministry until this thing was spoken in verse 16 of chapter 1 of Romans. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Going to the Jew first and also the Greek to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. There was a promise, there was a remnant, election according to grace, that there would be some saved during this time period of when Paul goes in the book of Acts 1 through 28, and that there's some going, and it's to finish the confirming of the promises made unto the fathers, and that was it. And Jesus was prophesied by Simeon that these, he would be the person would be, have the rise, I'm sorry, the fall, and then the rise again of Israel. He's set for the rise of a fall of people, and that's when they fell, is during this period when they rejected their Messiah, and then rejected people filled with the Holy Ghost, and rejected the message of Peter, and then as the ones were scattered, and whoever else was out there that Paul went and preached at, and to the Jews first, and they kept rejecting the message, and then it's one day it says, it will be sent to the Gentiles, Acts 28, and they will hear it. So, with that in mind, turn to your right to Colossians. I'm sorry, Ephesians. You know, one of the things I saw first many, many years ago, even before I saw the message of rightly dividing, was even before I was saved, I saw Ephesians 4 where it says there's one baptism. And then I saw that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit are you all baptized in Christ Jesus. And I thought about that and thought about that. So I was at a camp down in Uvalde, Texas, Alto Frio Baptist Encampment. We were hiking around the little mounds. People call them mountains in Texas, but they're little mounds, really. But we were just hiking along, and I asked the pastor about Ephesians 4:1. It says there's one baptism, and it seems like that baptism is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we're baptizing the body of Christ. So why do we water baptize? And boy, I've got the Baptist response. Well, it's important that you know that it's an outward show of our inward faith. And we need to be baptized to show people that we're saved. And I asked him, what about this being baptized by the Spirit? Isn't that pretty important? Well, yes, it's very, very important. But it says that there's one baptism. Wouldn't that be the most important baptism to have, the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And, well, you'd still need to be baptized to show that you have an outward faith. And that was a standard response at that time. And I was definitely a Baptist. And it disappointed me because I wish he would have showed me through the Scriptures how that it was an outward show of the inward faith. Because I had a Strong's Concordance at the time. I saved my money up and bought one, and I couldn't find it. I couldn't find that phrase. And it just told me that he didn't have an answer, and that the Bible was supposed to be all the answers. He couldn't show me anything out of the Scriptures. So it just started me, these wheels turning, and then I come across James chapter 2 and Romans chapter 4. Boy, there's some problems here, and I can't figure it out. And it makes you start thinking, what's going on here? How come it says nothing about the cross of Christ in James, and nothing about the blood, and yet it talks about works, and then faith alone in chapter 4 of Romans. Phenomenal, phenomenal, phenomenal. The problem was, as I read chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I kept asking myself, how come I don't have peace? There's a war going on, and I have no peace. And I asked myself that until I got saved in 1975 when I was 18 years of age. And I finally realized that going down an aisle, asking the Lord into my heart, repenting of my sins, showing people that I was remorseful for my sins, begging God for forgiveness, none of that worked. Not one time. I was miserable. It's not that I was a criminal or anything like that, or in trouble with the law or in trouble with other things, but it's just my heart was just filthy. Because I remember when I rebelled against my parents at age 10, I just did something, I disobeyed my parents. At age 10, when I realized my conscience convicted me, I'd done wrong. And I knew it. And something was inside hurt because I'd done something wrong against my parents. I just didn't obey them. And I got grounded for the summer, too. But I disobeyed my parents, but it convicted me. My conscience convicted me because I had gone against what my parents' wishes were. And I realized that something was wrong. And that summer, I did get to go to a Bible club, and a lady talked about us being sinners, that we do things contrary to what God wants us to do. And she used examples of disobeying your parents and telling lies and things like that. And of course, I was convicted because I was living out my summer being grounded because of my disobeying my parents, realizing then I was a sinner and needing a Savior. But the standard response was, you know, ask Jesus in your heart, he'll make things right. Well, that didn't happen until October sometime when the pastor came over. And guess what was on TV? It's The Great Pumpkin, Charlie Brown. And guess I'd rather watch The Great Pumpkin, Charlie Brown than talk to the pastor about whatever he was going to talk about. It was going to be about salvation. We talked and talked and talked, and I didn't listen because I was listening to what Charlie Brown was doing. And anyway, or actually it was Linus and The Great Pumpkin. But I just realized I wasn't saved. But I still walked down an aisle, got baptized. At 11, I walked down an aisle, got baptized. At 12, I walked down an aisle. I didn't get baptized. I wasn't going to let them baptize me anymore. But I walked down an aisle. At 13, I was so rebellious that year, I didn't walk down any aisle. I didn't even want to go to church. And 14, I walked down an aisle. 15, 16, and I did it multiple times. I can say I walked down the aisle because I did it more than once, always to repent of my sins because I was always a bad guy. And I'll tell you how long it lasts, especially during the fall, is when we get home, it's noon, and the Oilers are fixing to have a kickoff. And that's about how long it lasts because I wanted to see the Oilers play football. And that's the extent of my remorsefulness. But the problem was, is when you get away from home and your family and your influence, and you're still going to a church. I went to a church that actually preached the gospel several times. And boy, I tell you what, the conviction really started setting in. Because I knew something was wrong down here, and I realized I needed a Savior, and I didn't have one, but I've got to admit it. That means I've got to tell everybody I've been lost all along. It got to the point where it got so bad, I didn't care anymore. I was going to tell anyone, I need a Savior. And I went to a friend's house who was the youth director at that time, a more than normal older guy. He's about in his 40s already. And I just told him, Terry, I'm lost. Come on in, let's settle the issue. And I did. He said, you realize that Christ died for you? And I sure do. And what will happen if he saves you? Well, I'll have peace probably. I want to know what peace is. And what makes you think you're lost? He said, I know because I have a war going on inside, and I'm scared because 2 months ago I was hit by a truck as a pedestrian, and I could have been killed. And it scared me because I saw my life pass before my my eyes, and something could have happened to me. And unfortunately, I was okay. But I could have been killed, and I would have busted hell wide open. So I realized that year, the Thursday before Thanksgiving 1975, I settled the issue, and then I understood immediately. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, because I've never had that type of peace before. It settled the issue. And I'll tell you how much it settled the issue and how much under grace we are, because up to that point, I was doing the religious things, praying and reading my Bible. I read 5 Psalms, 1 Proverbs, a chapter a day, every morning. I read the New Testament through every month, and I read the Old Testament through every 6 months. So I had a Bible reading program I was reading. And the next morning when I got up, there wasn't that pressure, you have to do this to please God. There wasn't the pressure, because I had a little tablet, pressure to have to read these, do these prayers and pray for these people, because you have to please God. The pressure was off, and I had peace. So I realized about 2 days later, I'm going to have to make myself study this Bible, because the pressure's off to have to do it. And I don't have to do it, because I realize I'm saved. And there's nothing that... And I didn't understand rightly dividing. I didn't understand the Scriptures completely. But I knew I had a Savior, and I knew the war was over. Praise the Lord. But anyway, I don't know how I got off this point. Know you have a Savior. That's the most important thing. I tell you what, I tell most of the time when I teach up in Arlington, I always use this analogy. Know that when you lay your head on the pillow, you have a Savior. That if you don't wake up, it doesn't matter. And I tell you, it's a wonderful feeling to know that you can lay your head down and say, I may not have a job or may not have this, whatever, but I have a Savior, and it's phenomenal. So, anyway, Ephesians chapter 2. Did I say Ephesians 2 or 1? First chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith, didn't see it, but I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, and on it goes, ceases not to pray for them. So they heard something, and they believed something, the word of truth. And it was no promises, because look in chapter 2. In verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And that prince of the power of the air is the prince of the power of the air, and he owns the airwaves. And if you don't think so, try to just start doing a lot of good on the radio or the TV, and you won't be on there very long. Try to really push the gospel of Christ or push something good, and you'll be pushed down. There's more. In fact, the airwaves are used to defeat arguments and call people liars and win over things to really run this world the way they want to. I mean, I just was listening today how the prince of the power of the air controls the airwaves. And I know that we do have gospel broadcast. Brother Moore was on for many years on TV. And praise God for it, because some people did trust Christ in those broadcasts. But those are few and far between. But anyway. Verse 2. Wherein you walked, in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There is a spirit that works in people, and in the children of disobedience, it's all those who have not trusted Christ, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us. And on it goes. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but He loved us with His great love. Now in verse 12, that same chapter, says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, from the promises made unto the fathers. You are so far away, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. And that was our situation. That's why we needed an apostle to the Gentiles to come to us with the gospel of our salvation that says, trust in Christ, what He did on the cross. And in fact, if you take all the 13 epistles that Paul wrote away, we have no hope, and it's going to be a tough way to know God. You're going to have to do something for Israel. But right now, there's no Israel. It would be tough. We have no hope. But thank goodness, but God, in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, sent an apostle to us to give us a message of this truth, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again for our justification. And I don't give a flip what anyone says. You trust in the Lord with all your heart. He can direct your paths with this word. I think that's part of what I really wanted to talk about, is the Word of God. How so important it is that we have this book in our hands. I was listening, I was reading online of Louis Palau, one of the evangelists to the Spanish-speaking world. And he was talking about just using the Word of God and showing how God can make us a good example. And I'm thinking, this is an evangelist that is on par with Billy Graham, just talking about having the Word of God and setting a good example. And he had a call-in program. A lady called in about her salvation. She was so sorry that she had sinned before she was saved. And then he read John 1:12. But as many as to him gave the power to become the sons of God, many that said, trust and believe on his name. Well, that is true to the people of Israel. They will become the sons of God. But why didn't he use, he hath forgiven you all trespasses? He has reconciled the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. It just drives him up a wall, and he has one of these question and answer times. And I've heard on KCB out of Houston, which has several satellite stations, one in San Marcos, 10 o'clock on Thursday night. I just about beat my head every time I turn that thing on. If hearing the answers to the questions people ask, number one, they're not even scriptural. And number two, they're so far off base. If they would just consider what Paul says, they would have understanding in all things to give people a proper answer. One time I was riding back with Dwayne Weeding. We were taking his vehicle to the Toyota shop, so I was following him when we were both listening to the same program on the radio, The Bible Answer Man. Oh, man. And this lady called in with doubts about her salvation. And I mean, he never once told that lady about what salvation was all about. He just said you just need to get into the Word of God and study it and get the comfort there. Well, you can get comfort in the Scriptures, but you got to know something. You got to know that I was hitting the steering wheel. Share the gospel with her, you knucklehead. Share the gospel. Show her that she can know that she has a Savior. That you can get off this line and know that you have a Savior. Years ago, I was traveling with four of the guys actually in a carpool when I was in seminary. And we're listening to a Bible broadcast, which was just the opposite, so to speak. It was a guy out of Colorado. And this guy called in. And he wanted to give this man a hard time on the radio. And it just got down to the point, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? And the guy on the line got real quiet. He said, you need to settle this issue. You think you're going to laugh and mock at everyone, but you're going to have to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account of yourself. Do you understand that? And he got real quiet on the line. He said, you still there? He said, yes. What am I going to give an account of? Your life. What you've done in your flesh. Your good works. You think your good works are everything you've done good would match up to the Lord Jesus Christ? And it got quiet for a minute. And he said, no. That means you've fallen short of the glory of God. You're a sinner, just like I am. Got real quiet. Still there? Yeah. I am a sinner. Then why don't you settle this issue? And is this on the air live? Settle this issue now. And believe that he died for you. You know, he died for you. And I can't think of his name. I used to hear him quite often. 82 and 3. But he got real quiet. He said, what do I need to do? Sounded familiar. Men and brethren, what should we do? He said, you just need to believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. He died for you. He took your place. He was your substitute. He used a substitutionary. He used a lot of big words too. But it was still very clear. And the guy just, you know, that's what I need to do. He said, why don't you do it today? And I was so thankful in that broadcast. The guy actually preached the gospel to the man on the phone. And the man trusted Christ. I believe that he did do it. Well, did he save you? Yeah, because I believe he died for me. And then praise God, he did it for me. And that happened on the radio. And yet this other thing, when Dwayne and I were going home or to the Toyota place, and this guy was never sharing the gospel once with this poor lady. who was so eager to have peace and understanding of her salvation, and yet not once would he share the gospel with her. Share the simple fact that Christ died for her sins and share the word of God with her. All it was a bunch of mumbling. In fact, he offered, if you'll get my book, it'll give you some guidance on how to figure out what's wrong. Blows me away. Anyway, turn over to your right, chapter 4. At this time of year, it's festive to give gifts and all, but realize that God has given us gifts. He's given us the gifts of His Word and these things right here. Chapter 4, verse 8. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And go skip to verse 10. He that descended is the same that also ascended. Verse 11, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, for the reasons that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. It's a word. It's these gifts were given us using the Word of God. Now, the thing I like to say most of all is if you didn't have any pastors, teachers, you still have one thing in your favor. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, says that all Scripture is given by God, by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That truly is pushing it through, pushing it through, pushing it through. I always use the analogy, and I've used this many times when I've been here to speak, is the pipeline. When you put a pipeline in the ground, we used to put gas pipelines in the ground over in Clear Lake and over to Louisiana and underneath the Mississippi River, but you have to clean them out before you put gas in them, natural gas. And what you do is you push a huge, big foam pig. We push the pig, and we called it a pig back then. And you put an unbelievable amount of air pressure behind there, and you push it through. And it's pushing all the junk out of the line. And when it comes, I always love to be at the end of the line when it comes out, because it comes out with a big explosion. Boom! And all that junk comes out. And it's fun to see. And then, of course, that pig just disintegrates. It's not a literal pig. It's just called a pig. It's a foam, looks like a foam of... on those shells that they put on the destroyers, those big shells, but it's called a pig. And you push it through, and it cleans out the thing. But it's like throughly cleaning it all out, boring it through, and getting it ready so that you can be furnished unto all good works. And it's just the Word of God. I share with this Monday night at the Bible study up in Georgetown how important the Word of God is, that we understand that it is life and it is spirit. Jesus Christ Himself said that the flesh profiteth nothing. My words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. In fact, if you'll turn over there to John chapter 6, I was thinking also about many in our fellowship who've gone through some trials in past times, and some are going through trials right now. And there's comfort in the Scriptures. But there's also hope in this life, as 2 Timothy tells us. But John, Lord speaking over here in John chapter 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Yes, sir, there it is. Look at verse 63. It is the Spirit, little s, that quickeneth, makes you alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit. Remember, the Spirit that quickeneth makes you alive. And they are life. His words. Well, Christ Himself spoke all the words of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. And in Hebrews, we have the fact that Jesus Christ, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. He spoke, let there be light. Boom, there was light. Let there be dry land appear. Boom, it happened. Let there be this, and it happened. Let there be that, and it happened. He spoke. things happen. He was with a ship with the disciples. It's wavy, and they're about to sink, they think. But Jesus Christ says, "Peace, be still." Instant calm. No ripples in the water. And it just calms down. And the men were very, very fearful. How can this man just speak and things happen? I think many times about the Lord speaking and inanimate objects, like bodies, come back to life. But He speaks in inanimate objects, wind and rocks or whatever. Peace be still. It stops. It just stops. He has control of it all. He had the power to tell one man, "Go home, thy son liveth." And it says in the next verse, "And the next day, when he met with the servants about 1 p.m., thy son liveth," they told him. What time was it? Well, yesterday, about the seventh hour, about 1 o'clock, about 24 hours ago. He's less than 20 miles from when Jesus spoke. If something would have happened to me like that, I would have run home to see if he was okay. But the man had faith that Jesus Christ knew what he was saying. He spoke, "Thy son liveth, go thy way." He told a Canaanite woman, "The devil has left her." Going back, that faith has made thy daughter whole. And she was made whole. And one lady had so much faith that if she just touched his robe, she'd be made well. It happened. Jesus Christ, as the man said on the radio today, made things happen. You don't go make things happen when you believe a gospel that's sent unto you, that Christ died for your sins, was buried, rose again. I hope you don't get lost in the Christmas story, because there's a bunch of nonsense going on the TV today. Try to avoid the cross of Christ and what Christ did for us. I know He came in a manger, and I'm not doing that. And I know He was born in an isolated place. And those are wonderful things, but those don't save you. There were wonderful things that God presented to Israel. The wonderful thing the shepherds saw, that the angels, the glory of God opened up, and wow, this is fantastic. Let's go see it happen. And those things bring us a lot of joy, singing the birth of Christ. But the birth of Christ did not happen on December 25th. It doesn't matter if you, whatever you do about that. It's just realize that Christ came to die. Mark Rumfeld preached a message several years ago at his Bible conference. I think it was actually here at this academy, talking about knowing that, let's just say this is your point of birth. As soon as you're born, the clock's ticking. 22 hours, 13 minutes, 14, and just starts counting backwards. Knowing I've got 25 years to live, 20 years to live, 15 years to live, and on, you know your death is coming at a certain time, on a certain day, you know what day you're going to die on. That's something else. To know that He was going to go to that cross no matter what. They tried to detour Him. He set His face toward Jerusalem, and He said it like flint. "I will not be deterred," because He was going to die for our sins. It says in Hebrews, "For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame." Praise God He did that. But this Christmas message, and I know this is the time of year that many people do have a little more, sometimes, openness maybe to hear the gospel of Christ. And that's what we should share. Yeah, He did come and was born in the manger, but He also came to die for our sins. Did He die for your sins? And try to get the gospel in. Don't criticize people. I know, we were just talking the other day. Somebody made a mistake and just started pouncing on supposedly all the things they were doing wrong instead of just open up and share the gospel with them. I see that you're celebrating Christmas. Well, you know, Christ did come on this earth. He was born in a manger, but you know He died on the cross for our sins. And just try to turn it around for the gospel of Christ and realize that it doesn't care. It doesn't matter what happens in this world. Christ will come back and get us. And if you're saved, you're going to go be with Him. And if not, tough luck. Does anybody have any questions? I have not spoken very long, and I probably rambled on and on. Does anybody have any questions or comments or whatever? I got off the track. I lost my train of thought. I was going to talk about the Word of God, but that's all right. Realize that God's Word is all you need. Jesus Christ came to die for our sins, and it tells in this book that all you need is the Word of God. Thank goodness we have it.